We're going to go back, I guess we'll go the early part of 2 Kings. 2 Kings about chapter 2, I believe. And it's Sunday night. It's basically our home church crowd. And if you're here and you're unsaved, I'd like to say you're in a good place to get saved. But tonight I'll kind of be maybe speaking more to those that are saved, that know the Lord. I want to talk about proving your faith, or testing your faith, we might say. We'll kind of give a little background on this in 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll start reading in about verse 9. I'm going to read about Elijah and Elisha. They were great prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, the Jewish Orthodox people that still worship much in the same way and celebrate the Passover and all that, Elijah is the top prophet with them. They call it, they say it a little different. We call him Elijah. They say Eliyahu. And if they have the Passover Seder, as they call it, or the ceremony of the last, not the Last Supper, but of the Passover, they sit around the table and do all the things that the Scripture tells them to do. All those things, by the way, I wish they knew it, picture and represent the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be great if they understood that. But Elijah's a big prophet with the Jews. And during that ceremony, at some time or another, by the way, when they set the table, they set an empty chair for Elijah. They put a placement there and everything for Elijah at the Passover table. And at some time during the Passover, they'll say to one of the children, go to the door and see if Elijah's there. And the child will get up from the table and go and open the door. That's part of the ceremony. They believe in the second coming of Elijah. Of course, the Bible teaches that. Did you know that? Read about it. It actually does. But, and that's why when John the Baptist showed up, they wondered if he was Elijah. They even wondered if Christ Jesus was Elijah, because they're looking for Elijah to come. And he will come before the Bible speaks of the great day of the Lord, the Scripture tells us. I want to pick up in the story here, both on Elijah and Elisha. And I want you to look at it with me a little bit, starting in verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, I've preached on this passage before, and I called it anticipating the rapture, because it's a beautiful type of the rapture. Elisha knows the Lord's fixing to call him away. And God's given him the privilege of picking the one that's going to follow him in the ministry. And Elijah had great ministry. Man, he got rid of the prophets of Baal. Remember the story? He dealt with Ahab and the evil queen Jezebel. Remember that? But he did have a weak moment. In fear of Jezebel, he ran. He sat on the juniper tree and he complained. Remember? But then God told him, get on back there. I've got people that haven't bowed the knee to me and to Baal yet. And he told him, go ahead and anoint a couple of kings, one in Syria and one in Israel. And he said, choose Elisha in your place, in the office of the prophet. And so as they go along, journey along here, now it's a beautiful story if you went back in 1 Kings and read how that Elijah shows up and he sees Elisha plowing in the field. 12 yoke of oxen, the Scripture says. That's a pretty good team to keep up with. And it says Elisha was plowing with the 12th one. In other words, he was helping the ox. That must have been some plow they were pulling, if you know anything about oxen. And Elijah comes by, and all he does is just cast his coat, his mantle, on Elisha. Don't seem to say anything to him. And yet Elisha knew what it meant. And he ran after Elijah, and he said, let me go home, basically, and take care of my folks. And Elijah says, what have I done to you? In other words, he was testing Elisha. And Elisha began to follow after Elijah in several places, starting with Bethel, then Jericho, and then Jordan. Elijah says to Elisha, you can stop. You can stop here. I want to say to you young men that are studying for the ministry, you can stop anywhere you want to. But the ones that succeed will keep on going. And Elisha said no, and he stayed with him, and he stayed with him. So here he asked now for a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said in verse 10, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, taken up, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now we speak of him getting in that chariot, but the chariot seemed to be sort of jet-powered, whirlwind. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood on the bank of Jordan. Now, you got to remember, they have just crossed the Jordan. And Elisha had seen Elijah take the mantle and smite the waters. And the waters had piled up on each end, and they both walked across on dry ground. Now, Elijah's caught up in the whirlwind in the fiery chariot. And now Elisha goes back to the same crossing, to the same river, to the same water. And let's read on. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, back in verse 12. He took the mantle in verse 13 of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, listen to this. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now, you know what he was doing? His faith was under test. He went back to the same river, the same crossing, with the same mantle. And the question in his mind, I'm sure, is the God of Elijah going to be my God? Is the power that fell on Elijah going to follow me? And so he challenged and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the water parted just like it did for Elijah. Now, he had an audience. You see, there were some sons of the prophets. You can read about them in the previous chapters. They were sitting up on the mountain. See, the word had leaked out. It wasn't just gossip. I think these young students, these young sons of the prophets, had a word from God also, because they had come to Elisha after he began to follow Elijah. And they said, do you know your master's going to be taken up today? And Elisha says, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. Shut up. Don't talk about it. I know it. And they're sitting up on the hill, so to speak, watching this scene and looking. And they see the waters part for Elisha, just like they did for Elijah. Verse 16, and they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. They come down, they fall at his feet here, and they say, we got 50 strong men. We want to go look for Elijah. Isn't it amazing how doubt creeps into God's people? Now, they seen him go up, but their argument is maybe he just went a little piece. Maybe he's on the next hill. And Elisha says, no, you're wasting your time. Don't do it. But they go look anyway. Must have been Baptists. Amen. And when they get back, you read in, when they found him not in verse 17. And when they get back at the bottom of verse 18, Elisha says to him, did I not say unto you, go not? In other words, Elisha knew what had happened. Elijah had gone up to be with the Lord. And yes, he is coming back according to the prophecy of the Word of God. He will come back before the great day of the Lord, and he has a part to play, no doubt about it. That's a wonderful story. It's a great story. I like this part. Elijah's ministry. He's an old prophet now. He's had some great victories, But his ministry is over. He knows it. God has spoken to him. And God allows him to choose the man that's going to follow him. And gives him confidence. Now, if you study the scripture close, Elisha asked for a double portion of the power that was on Elijah. And if you look at the miracles of Elijah and then you follow up with the miracles that Elisha did, he did do twice as much. He did have a double portion of God's spirit on him, as you read on through the Bible about how it happened. And I want to say this. It's always struck me how that he went back to the river with the mantle and says, all right, where be the Lord God of Elijah? He proved his own faith. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on proving your faith. And it's true in Christian families today, even church families. We see our kids raised, but sadly, sometimes they never step out on their own faith. They're raised on mama and daddy's faith. They're raised on the church faith. And you know what? That'll fail them. I want to say to you folks, you need your own faith. You got Elisha coming back and saying, all right, me, Elijah's gone. Now, do I have any power from God? Now, can I stand by myself? Now, can I part the waters? And now, do I have God's presence and God's power on me? And I want to say to young people tonight, in a special way, your faith is what you need. Mamas will carry you so far. Daddies will carry you so far. The church you go to. But you're going to get out there on your own one day. And if you don't have the faith to part the waters, they won't part for you. Right. And you'll fall, you'll fail. We see that happening all over the place today. The test of faith is personal faith. You can't lean on your parents anymore. You can't even lean on your pastor anymore. You can't even lean on your church anymore. And you'll have to come a time that you defend your own faith. The Bible tells us to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. There's going to be a time you have to face that professor in the classroom when he's mocking your Lord. There's going to be a time you're going to have to know how to defend the Word of God that's under attack. There's going to be a time that your personal friends are going to put all kind of pressure on you to do what you know is wrong. And mama's faith won't save you then. It's got to be yours. It's got to be yours. It's got to be personal. It's got to be something very real. You've seen others live the Christian life. You've seen others live separated from Christ. Now it's your turn. Will you do it? Will you do it? Will you live that by faith that God tells you to do? Your family tithed. You saw them in tight spots. You saw God supply their needs. Are you going to raise a family the same way? Depends on your faith. Your faith. I'm talking to you about something very serious because I've seen this in my ministry. So many times, the faith that carried you through Christian school and carried you through church and carried you until you got out from under mom and dad and then it failed. Why did it fail? Because it wasn't your faith. You were riding on somebody else's. You were leaning on somebody else's. And I'm talking to some young people in particular tonight, but the truth is there's some that's already experienced that. We got empty places in this building tonight where there ought to be young people that was raised in this church. You know what I'm saying? What happened? They didn't have their faith. They were riding on somebody else's. And it's a serious thing to prove your faith before God. I want to say this, that faith is not tested. It's not really tested if you know how something's going to come out. See, faith is doing right even if you don't know how it's going to turn out. That's a test of faith. You got some cases in the Bible. How about Daniel chapter 3, the three boys in the fire, remember? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their pagan names. But you remember that story? In fact, it's so good, why don't you turn over there to it? Daniel chapter 3. Go over to Daniel chapter 3 and look at it pretty close. Now go ahead and find it. This one, I know it's Sunday night, and you're kind of lazy and you want to get home, raid the fridge and sit in front of the TV and get sleepy. I understand. But don't do it right now. Let's get in our Bible right now and go to Daniel chapter 3. You got the story where the king produced all the wild rock music, remember? And he wanted everybody to bow down to his image that he made, remember? But there were some young people. They were young people that said, no, it's wrong. We won't do it. And so, of course, they were squealed on. The accusations were brought to the king. And the king called them on the carpet. And if you pick it up with me in Daniel about chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar spake in verse 14 and said unto them, the boys now, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods?" Now get that point. The charge was they don't serve your gods. They won't bow down to your gods' music. "Do ye not serve my gods, and I'll worship the golden image which I have set up?" He asked the question. Then he goes on, verse 15, "Now if you be ready that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made." You do that. Now he says, "Well, good. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now here's the part I want you to get. Don't miss it. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Here's the challenge. Is you going to worship my gods, or what God you think is greater than mine that's going to deliver you out of my hand? It's a test of God's. Young people, when you leave mom and dad, when you leave your church, it's a test of your God. You going to follow the world's gods or the one you've been singing about, hearing in church, talking about, learning about? That's exactly what it boils down to. That's what's going on in our nation. That's what's going on in our society right now. Which God you going to serve? God of mammon, God of flesh, God of the lust and the devil, or the true God? And that's the choice that's being made right now. It's a test. It's a big test of faith. Come on back to Daniel chapter 3. "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" He says in verse 15, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.'" I love this scripture. You see, faith's not tested if you know what the outcome is. I mean, if you know it. These boys plainly say here, we don't know what God's going to do. We don't know if he's going to save us or not. Look at it in the rest of the verse. "We're not careful to answer in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Now here's the key words: "But if not." But if not. "Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They passed the test. By faith we're going to do right. We may burn in the furnace. God's got the power to keep us from it if he wants. We don't know what God's going to do, but we know what we're going to do. We're going to do right. Have you ever come to that point in your Christian life? I think probably many of you have. See, it is a test of God's. Which God you going to serve? Bible tells us God is a jealous God. The first of the big Ten Commandments is, "I shall have no other gods before me." And that's where the world today is coming so short. They mock the name of Jesus. They speak evil of the true God and his values and his ways. And it is a test of God's going on today. Big time. God of this world or the real God? But faith is tested, is not tested if you know how it's going to turn out. These boys didn't know. They didn't know for sure. But it was a test of which God was the strongest. And it was a test of their faith. You know, what is our attitude toward God, folks? You know, I'm saying a lot to the young people tonight. Hopefully some, maybe even on the radio. But does God have any rights in your life? Do you think your life belongs to you? You ought to just live it up and enjoy the flesh and the pleasure of the world. Do you think that? No, every breath you breathe is a gift from God. Life itself was a gift from God. And when the devil begins to whisper to you, well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else can be wrong. But God is always right. He's right. And the truth of the matter is, he's right in your life, and you owe your life to him. You're bought with a price. You're not your own, the scripture says. And young people, look out for listening to your peers. I've never understood this. I guess I was a little bit of a oddball, even as a teenager when I didn't know God and didn't know the gospel, I still did not follow her. I did my own thing. Maybe that's why I'm an independent Baptist. I just don't want no strings on me. I've had people come. I get mail all the time. Join this, join this, join. I joined the church. That belongs to the Lord. That's enough joining for me right there. And that's where I stand. But young people, your peers want to stir you. They want to guide you. And they'll guide you right into the pit if you let them. I've always, maybe not always, but much of my ministry, I've been amazed how young people will listen to young people that have been no further down the road than they have been, have had no more experience than they have had, and yet they'll treat them like they're the wise man on the hill somewhere. Well, the truth is they're dumb as bricks. They hadn't even grown up. The brain hadn't even matured yet. Better watch out who you decide's going to lead you. God wants to be your leader. You heard the young lady singing a while ago, and wants to be with you in every way, every day. Yeah, he's interested. He has a right. He has a claim. You owe him. You don't owe Susie or Jimmy over there that's living after the devil. You better have, and young men, I'm speaking to you in particular, you better have spiritual guts enough to stand up against this old world, because it is really going to try your faith today. It is trying it in so very, very many ways. And be careful about it. Now, Elisha was a young man. He's going to follow the ministry of Elijah. He had a great big challenge before him, and he started right off by going straight to God with it. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smites the Jordan River, and the river parts, and God is saying, I'll bless you and use you just like I did the man before you. That's what he was saying. And of course, Elisha did have that great ministry following Elijah. Faith is not tested if you know how it's going to turn out. Sometimes you do right, no matter if you burn in the furnace. No matter. It's the right thing to do. Faith is also tested in what we love the most. Now, you got stories in the Bible. How about Abraham? I mean, Abraham promised a seed that liked to never happen, and Isaac finally come along. He was the promised seed, and then all of a sudden, God says, put him on the altar. You talk about tested in something you love. I mean, can you imagine the turmoil of Abraham's heart? How could this be? His seed's supposed to be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And God, you're telling me to take my only begotten and the promised seed up to the mount and put him on the altar and slay my own son. God, how could... But Abraham obeyed. Boy, you talk about a test of faith. That was it. Talk about being tested in the thing you love. That was it. We know the rest of the story, don't we? We know how God delivered with the lamb caught, or the ram caught in the thicket, and all of that. We understand that. But you know, Abraham, I've heard all kind of supposition on it. I've heard preachers say, well, Abraham knew that even if he killed Isaac, that God could raise him from the dead. Maybe he did know that, but God hadn't promised that. He knew God had all power, but God hadn't promised that. Abraham's faith was a genuine test of that he loved the most. Let me say this, faith does not create. And we make a mistake. Even in a good church and good doctrine like we have, sometimes we make statements that's not quite right. Faith has to be in a creator. It has to be in a savior. It has to be in the power of God. But faith itself is not the creator. All right, some of you give me a little blank look there. Let me illustrate. Wouldn't we all agree that faith is really solidly believing something? Sure. All right. How many of you drove a car and parked it outside tonight? Okay. You still hope it's there, don't you? When you get out. In your heart, you believe it will be. You believe when you open the door on that car and you hit that key, that motor's going to come to life. You believe that. There won't be hardly one of you, unless you had trouble this afternoon, that'll go out to that car and lift the hood first. You'll get in the car. You won't lift the hood and say, I wonder if the battery's there or somebody stole it. You won't do that. But if there's a thief out there that did that and then closed the hood back, you wouldn't know it until you hit the starter. Now follow me a little bit. Your faith would be just as strong as it was when you left that car. But if somebody's taking the battery out of it, faith won't create you a new one. You follow me? You're going to have faith in something that has some power to do something, and God has that power. But we need to be careful. That's not my faith that does it. It's the God I've got my faith in that does it. See, that's a big difference. And we get a little careless with that sometime. Abraham was tested in what he loved, and he passed the test. God brought the deliverance. Abraham did not see the ram in the thicket before he offered Isaac. God provided it later. And God often, in testing our faith, provides later what we can't see until after we believe him and trust him and try him. Faith in what God said. We got his book. We believe every word of it. Believe God said what he meant what he said. I've heard people say, well, it's the word of God, and I believe it, and that settles it. No, let me tell you the truth. It's the word of God whether you believe it or not. And that settles it whether you believe it or not. Amen? We need to get our thinking right on that. Faith in what God said, yes. The best I can, I want to do that. God has proven himself too many times in my life, in my ministry, in your life. And so you'd think that it would get easier, and maybe it does in some ways. It gets easier to walk by faith, but it'll always be challenged. The devil will always be there to whisper in your ear and get you to doubt, turn aside if he can. The older we get, the more we followed the Lord, the more we ought to want to follow the Lord because we've proved him in the past. I've seen God do the impossible, so have you. But I didn't know for sure he was going to do it. When I look at that building over that organ, I stepped out on a plank, on a limb. I walked out on faith. And here's the thing about it. When you do that, there'll be some folks that are really not only think you're crazy, they'll tell you you're crazy. I thought about this a lot of times. You know, here come the Israelites up under Joshua to the city of Jericho. God told them to march that seven times around, all they told them to do. Can you imagine the people on the wall of Jericho saying, look at those nuts. Well, what do they think they're going to do, walking around in circles? Why were they doing it? Because God told them to. Did God tell him ahead of time, walk around seven times and the wall will fall down? No, he did not. He did not tell him the wall was going to fall down. He just told him to walk around. Then God took over from there. When we obey the word of God, then God, the ball's in his court, so to speak. Is he going to do what he said? I'm going to try him at his word. I've seen him do it too many times, but I don't know ahead. Just like the boys in the fire. I don't know whether I'm going to be delivered or not, but I'm going to do what's right anyhow. That's an attitude as God's people we ought to have. We ought to have faith in what God said in his word. Now, if you're here and you're unsaved, he said he'd save you if you come to Christ. Christ paid the price so God can save you when he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. If you have been saved, God also tells you that you're not only saved by faith in Christ, you can walk by faith in following Christ. And that's where we as God's believers need to be very, very careful that we believe what God said. I've seen many times, I've seen it in my ministry, in others, that what God said do caused others to laugh. I've heard things like this through the years. He's different. Well, if I'm different on God's side, that's okay. I've heard this. He's gone too far now. Some said that about that building. Some said that about various things I could name. Gone too far now. Truth is, I've never gone too far for God. And if I'm going the way God's going, you can't go too far. Amen? Now, people will laugh and they'll criticize me. But hey, If you care more what people think than what God thinks, you're already in trouble. The Bible warns you about the fear of man bringeth a snare. You got to watch out for that. Very real. We've seen our whole country bow down to fear and all the pain and hurt that we're going through. That's a snare. The devil set a snare, and man feared for his life so much that he's fallen into the trap. I said this morning, they're not going to bring us back to normal. They're bringing us back to the new normal, where they've set up a goal, and we're heading right that way, which is going to cost us our freedoms. I don't want to get off on that except to say we better watch out for the fear of man. I've seen God say some things. All of us at some time or another wish we maybe would have believed a little quicker. Amen. Sure we have. I've told you a story before, and I don't know why I got pondering on it in my mind this afternoon a little bit. Thinking about what God says he always does. He brings it to pass. I was a deacon, one of the younger deacons in the church, Winter Haven, church I got saved in. My brother and I had started a business together. We were struggling along. Our church did not have any big givers in it. We were just working people. And let me say something about this. Let me deviate here. I got a lot of respect for working people. Amen. I really have. I got little respect for those that find a way to dodge it. I'm deviating. I hope I come back and pick up my point in a minute. I hope I do. Pray for me. Let me deviate a little bit. A fellow told me, he said, do you know when I go to join a church, when I move from town to another town, he said, you would be surprised what I judge a church by. I said, what is that? He said, well, when I go and hear the preacher preach, he may preach a good message, but then when he goes to the door to shake hands, and I shake hands with him, if his hand is soft and puffy, I'm going to find me another church. Wow. Now, I know what he means. He means I don't want no pussyfooting fellow that's too good to get his hands dirty. I don't want some of these fellows that find a way to dodge work instead of work. My hands are kind of rough tonight, and my fingernails are dirty. I tried to clean them several times. But that's a problem I have to watch out for, because I can't get from Sunday to Sunday without getting them dirty again. So I qualify. You can join my church if you love working church. And you know, I like the fact that old Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I can see why Elijah might have chosen him to follow him. Somebody that's busy, somebody that'll work, somebody that'll get the job done. And I think that's very important, folks. All right, young men, yes, get your studies. Yes, get your grade. Yes, get your degree in Bible college. But if you hide behind the tree when the work is going on and dodge it, you're not fit for the ministry. Amen. Help yourself. A lot of churches calling women preachers now with soft hands. They don't need you. Be a man. You read in the Bible where God called men. So there was a man sent from God, talking about John the Baptist. Amen. A man. Amen. Elisha was a man. He was out there. Man, I mean, he must have been quite a man just to hold 12 yoke of oxen. Much less get up there and get in the harness with them and plow with them. And I expect his fingernails were a little dirty. I expect they probably were. But by faith, take God at his word, no matter how impossible it seems. What I started to tell you, and I'm going to go back to it. I'll abbreviate it, but I'll tell it to you. I was a deacon in the church. Had been saved in. We were working fellows. There's about four or five of us on the deacon board. We were all men working every week, drawing a weekly paycheck and struggling along. And the church never had any extra money. We were supporting our missionaries. We were squeaking by. We were laboring. That's the way we were doing. And we built a building. We was paying the mortgage on it. And the preacher, he was older then, Brother Branson. He was a great man of God. I surrendered to preach unto him. Brother Branson said to us one Sunday morning, he said, I want to meet with you deacons this afternoon. He said, I want to take you somewhere. And so we met after lunch back up at the church. We figured going outdoor docking or something. We'd done that many times. But we all got in, I believe we took two cars. And we drove over to Haines City, Florida, of all places. Well, we were in Winter Haven. We went down a clay road east of town. And we drove out into the woods. There was not a house within that you could see within a mile or more. And he stopped the car on the clay road. And we got out and walked through a little gate and walked out into a cow pasture. Sunday afternoon, preacher and his deacons. And the preacher did this. He said, fellas, God has spoken to me. And he said, you see over there in those woods? And he pointed way over into the jungle, over into the swamp and woods. He said, God has told me there's some property in there for sale, and we ought to get it because, he said, there's going to be a youth camp in there one day. Now, we kicked the dirt with our toes. We looked at everybody but the preacher. We knew we didn't have any money. We knew what he was talking about. If we did something like this, we would have to go in debt. And we just couldn't, as deacons, we couldn't see that. No way in the world. And so we hemmed and hawed and kicked the dirt around. And basically as nice as we could, we said, we don't see how we could do that. Well, he said, I don't know. I'm just telling you what God told me. I thought about that through the years. I know he believed God told him that. I believe he believed that. He was not lying. He believed that. But we didn't believe it. We said, impossible. Impossible. Well, time marched on. I went to Bible college. Finished Bible college. Last year and a half, I took the church up in Sumter County, which last year and a half of Bible college, and then a year and a half after that. That was 3 years. So 3 years, then I came back here when God made me come back here, the old building over here. And about 4 years went by, I'm guessing about four. My pastor, Brother Branson, moved back to Alabama and then went on to heaven. And of all things, we got the ministry going. And various things began to happen. One day after church, a man said, I want to make an appointment with you. Brother Lindy Parton said, I want to make an appointment with you. Me and my son going to come see you. So we went in the office, and Lindy said to me, preacher said, I got some property out here in the woods. He said, how would the church like to have it? I don't know what you might do with it. You might make a youth camp out of it. And I can cry about this a little bit, but I said, Lindy, we're in debt. We can't afford to buy nothing. He said, oh, you don't have to buy it. I want to give it to you. He said, I'll pay for the lawyer to fix the papers. Well, I hollered glory. And that's the name of the youth camp out there in the woods. It's glory, Camp Glory. And we struggled. We built it by hand. We built it out of the trees. We had a good camp and another good camp and another good camp and another good camp, and good things happened out there in the woods. And I'm all the time driving out this clay road to the power line and turning left to go to the camp. And then one day it hit me. I'm looking at the cow pasture where a preacher and four deacons met one Sunday afternoon, where that old preacher said, God said it's going to be a youth camp. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Amen. Don't tell me God don't keep his word. Amen. Oh, you say, but the time, but so what? The word was just as good. Amen. And God was in it. Yes, he was in it. Can you take God at his word? Of course you can. A test of your faith sometime. I said this morning, give God the benefit of the doubt. Never think God can't do what he said he would do. Amen. Your faith might be tested right this week. right now. Maybe it's over health. Maybe it's over family. Maybe it's over finance. I don't know. But whatever God's telling you to do, do it. You'll never go wrong. You'll never go wrong. He can do what he said he would do. And I'm thankful tonight that I may have failed some tests, but basically, if you want to describe my ministry, it's just believe in God. Trying to have that faith that he wants me to have. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I don't know if I got some thoughts across, but Father, you're a great God. You loved us. You give us your word, your promises. You're going to keep those promises. Lord, help us to examine our own faith before you. And when we're tested, come down on your side every time. I pray for our midst tonight, the invitation. There might be somebody here unsaved. And Father, there just might be some Christians here that have let their faith waver a little bit and they've fallen the wrong group. Maybe some young people here listening to some that will guide them wrong. I pray for them. I pray you'd bless the invitation for whoever needs to make a decision tonight. I pray, Father, for the needs that are represented by your people tonight. Help us, Father, to believe you in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
Let's bow our heads a moment. The invitation's still open. You can still come. God spoke to you about any particular thing tonight. I find it always best when the Lord gives you that inner urge. Take care of it right then. Don't let it grow cold. The gods of this world, the devil is going to be challenging God's people this next year and until Jesus comes, I believe, greater than has happened since the early days of the church. We're going to see people stand. We're going to see people fall. We're going to be proud of some and disappointed in some. Because it's not a game we're playing, folks. It's real. It's real. Old Nebuchadnezzar had to find out who the real God was. Pharaoh had to find out who the real God was. This world's going to find out who the real God is before too long. The Antichrist thinks he's got his kingdom in the bag, but Jesus is going to set his kingdom up. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we're going to reign with him. He said it would happen. He wrote it. It's predicted. And it's going to happen just like God said it. All right. Thank you, folks. Okay, I thought we had a good service this morning. Some folks baptized and one saved, and we praise God for that. So by the grace of God, I've said it over and over, He's been with us through the shutdown, pandemic, and all the rest of it. And even on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we've had a pretty good assembly of God's people. And so we praise the Lord for that. Amen. Isn't that what He promised the church? He said, in the church, there'd be glory throughout all ages, world without end. God will keep His side. Let's keep ours. Amen. All right. God bless you. Turn around and say good night to somebody, or let's be dismissed.